You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, good morning. We're going to start out with something, I would say different. Again, we do things differently all the time. But I want to do a little bit of greatest trivia. And what we're talking about here is every one of these answers has something to do with greatness or great or something like that. So what's going to happen here is we are all going to compete together to see who is the greatest. So why don't we turn the house lights on here so I can see all of your faces. And what's going to happen is we're going to bring up, there's going to be three clues. It'll kind of come up one at a time. And if you think you know the answer, just yell it out. And if it gets, you know, if all three clues aren't up and you think you know the answer and you can yell it out before then that's great. But that's what we're going to do. So you don't have to wait till they're all here. You can yell it out. And if you're wrong, then we'll just look at you disapprovingly. If you're correct, then we'll, you know, add it to your score of who is the greatest. But just spoiler alert, you probably don't want to be known as the greatest by the end of the morning. Anyway, so that's what we're going to do. Everybody understand? So you're going to yell out your answers, and you can participate. We're not going to mock you. So get involved. If you think you know the answer, yell it out, and we're going to see who is the greatest when it comes to these things that are about things that are the greatest. Make sense? Doesn't have to, but that's okay because we're going with it anyway. So here is your first set of clues. May 21st, 2017. Rings. Lions, tigers, and bears. Which is called the greatest show on earth. Yes, last Sunday, a week ago, was the very last performance of the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. So it was like 146 years it was going. And so that was the end of it. But that was considered the greatest show on earth. And I can tell you the history because I actually learned some stuff with this. But we won't do that. Okay, so that's it. You get it so far? Yes? Say yes. Good. Moving on. Next set of clues. Unified language. Greek conqueror. And the next clue is, I'll take silent for 400, Alex. Yes. The answer is Alexander the Great. So that's exactly what he looks like. I took that picture about 2,000 years ago. And this Alexander the Great conquered between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 400 silent years. Alexander the Great, it's funny. Okay. All right, good. If you see the excitement and the enthusiasm, I'm feeling it. Woohoo! Okay, so far, we've got a couple of great people in the room. All right, moving on to your next set of clues here. Don't get boxed in. Cassius quote. Aye, all right. Not the butterfly or the bee. But yes, the answer is, I am the greatest. And that was a quote by Muhammad Ali. So yes, you were right, but the answer has to do with greatest. So you're partially great, but you're more greater than her. You're greater-er for now. Yeah. All right. So, yeah. All right. Okay. I think this is like the fourth one coming up. All right. They're getting harder, maybe. Island. Not a country. Look, kids, it's Big Ben in Parliament. Yes. You, sir, are great. Great Britain. Now, before we move on to the answer. This will work. Okay. Great Britain is the name of the island. Just for you informational type people, it is not the name of the country. The island of Great Britain covers Scotland, Wales, and England, which is the main kind of thing right through the middle there. And the country of the United Kingdom covers those three countries, including, not countries, those three, let's call them zones. We'll call them zones. Those three zones, including the zone of Northern Ireland, over there in the corner. So the country is called the United Kingdom. Great Britain is just the name of the island. So now you know that's what it's called. Okay, moving on. 1925 novel. I heard it over there first. Yeah, okay. All right, you're kind of great. F. Scott Fitzgerald. Leonardo DiCaprio. Because it was a novel. How many of you had to read, the answer here is The Great Gatsby, how many of you had to read that in school? Okay. Yeah, I mean, most of us did. Interesting fact about The Great Gatsby is that when F. Scott Fitzgerald released it, it was one of the most horrendous publishing, and only like 20,000 copies were sold, and he died like 5 years later thinking that he was a complete failure. Because his novel did not sell much at all, and of course now it's considered a great piece of American literature. I didn't necessarily say that, but that's what somebody did. So The Great Gatsby. Okay, moving on to the next one here. Okay, we're getting a little bit harder, maybe. Owner's Manual. 1980s America. Alien Supersuit. Greatest American Hero, yes, an 80s TV show where aliens give Ralph Hinkley this super suit, and then he loses the owner's manual and cannot figure out how to fly. Interesting other fact, this show first aired in 1981, and they ended up changing his name for the first couple episodes because his name was supposed to be Ralph Hinkley, but at that time, Hinkley was not a very popular name since he just tried to assassinate Ronald Reagan, the president. So they changed his name to Ralph Henley for the first few episodes, and then when that kind of had passed, he went back to being called Ralph Hinkley. Isn't that a good to know? Yes. Say yes, it is. Good. Okay. All right. Last one here. 1999, 2000, and 2001. High-scoring offense. St. Louis Rams. The greatest show on turf. Yes. The offense of Mike Martz in those 3 years scored more points than any other team in NFL history, and they played on a fake turf surface, so they were called the greatest show on turf, and there were like 5 MVPs between them, and all sorts of records broken by those players that year. So there are some things about greatness, and of course this series is all about being great. And making sure that everyone knows how great you are. And I encourage you, when you are done, when you leave this room today, you go home, spend your weekend with your family, and tell everyone that you, in fact, are the greatest. Break out the Muhammad Ali thing going on. Which is obviously the complete opposite of what we've been talking about for these last 3 weeks, and we'll be talking about next month as we continue the life of John the Baptist. And the series is called Less of Me, because it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about being considered the greatest. And John, everything about his ministry, and we're covering all of it, which is so cool. Like, these 2 months, it's going to be basically every passage about the history of John the Baptist, and even some, well, before he was born, obviously, the first week, and we'll see some maybe after he wasn't born. You know, when he was headless at the cross there telling Jesus, you know, that scene that I messed up. So he wasn't at the cross. Anyway. All right. So we're looking at this idea of being considered less, not greater, not the best, not the most important. And this week we're going to kind of take that and go a little bit deeper into this idea of not being the greatest, but actually considering ourselves to be the less. And so the concept that we're looking at with this series is humility. And the idea of being less. And again, this definition, there's nothing fancy about it, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page when we talk about being humble, what it means to be a person of humility. And it means this, it means to the quality of, or condition of being humble. A modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, etc. So one of the things that this idea of humility, and we've looked at some different things over the last few weeks about our name being great, we looked at obedience and how that is a mark of humility. And last week we talked about saying the hard things. Sometimes we need to put ourselves aside and our pride and our insecurities to be able to say the hard things. What I want to look at this week is this idea of really, what does it mean to be humble? Because we are in a culture that is so saturated with being the greatest, being the best, being the top of the game, being the most important, getting the most followers, making sure you have the most likes on Facebook, making sure that you are known, your name is becoming great. And in a culture that is this saturated with arrogance, with pride, with selfishness, that we, and I want to kind of burst all of our bubbles here, we kind of go like, well, I'm not Kanye. You know, I'm not one of these football players that are all talking about how awesome they are. So I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good at being humble. But when we consider it in light of who Jesus is, when we consider it in light of who God is, we're probably pretty arrogant. We probably do walk around thinking that we're the greatest. And we might not say that, but certain things we do imply that. So I want to just kind of take a moment this morning to kind of do a gut check and really look in deep, because we've been talking about humility over these last few weeks, but this week I want to look at that specific concept of saying, okay, are we truly humble? Do we truly think less of ourselves? And so here's the point that I want you to... Oh, no, let me look at the verse, because then we'll get to the... I don't even have the point there. Somewhere. Yeah, there it is. I skipped it, didn't I? Can you go back to the point? I knew it was there. The point that I want you to get this week is that less of me means more understanding my position. Understanding who we are in comparison to who Jesus is. Understanding who we are in comparison to the greatness of God. And so that's what I want you to get, is this idea of understanding our position, recognizing who we are, where we fit in the grand scheme of things. And yes, you are a swell person, and I really like you. But really, compared to who God is, we are nothing. And as we'll see at the end, so stay with me. If you have to go to work real quick, make sure you listen to the end, because the end is exciting. But I want you to understand that this idea of understanding our position, we're really nothing compared to who God is, to who Jesus is. So now, let's go to the passage in Matthew chapter 3. We've been in Matthew 3 for a couple of weeks now, looking at kind of some different elements of the baptism of John. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how he was he lived in the desert and gave up so many things for the sake of his ministry. And then last week, we looked at this... when he said the hard things and he called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sorry, I had to connect there. And now this is actually the same passage picking right up at the end of that. In Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, we're going to hang out there for a while. So if you have the YouVersion app, you can go to Matthew tap 3, tap verse 13. And if not, you can open your Bible. If you have a favorite Bible, we've got the lights on, you can look there or just follow on the screen. I'm reading from the Message this morning because there's a couple of cool things that the Message, which is a paraphrase, which means it's not the literal word-for-word translation. We talked about that during one of our series. I think it was It's Elementary. But it is it's a paraphrase of some of the concepts, but I think there's some cool things that are drawn out in this paraphrase. So in verse 13, now, up until this point, this is week 4 of this series. For the last 3 weeks, we have been saying John is the one that's going to set things up. John is the forerunner. John is the one that's going to begin what's really going to happen. Because what's really going to happen is the Messiah, the Christ, the one the people have been waiting for generations. When John is coming on the scene, he's going to set everything up for him. And so that's what we've been talking about for weeks now. And here we are. And the first 3 words are, Jesus then appeared. So like, this is, if you're a Jewish person reading along, if you've been waiting, this is like, yes, yes, I've been waiting for this moment. It's that moment, you know, where like the you're watching a movie and the kid's always getting picked on. And like, oh, what's going to happen? And then he finally stands up to the bully and you're like, yeah. Or when Rocky, you know, beats the Russian, you're like, yeah. You know, it's kind of that moment that if you're following, let me find a more modern perspective. It's when the vampire from Twilight sees the werewolf and they fall in love? No. They're forced to fight each other to the death in the arena of games with Katniss. No. And they come and there are zombies and they have to run through a maze. So Rocky fights the Russian and takes him out. And it's that moment where you're excited. So the Jewish people are following along and going like, yes, yes, this is what's going on. So Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. So John is there. That's where John is doing his ministry. Unfortunately, the point was not able to be recorded. I totally botched it. We did a great job recording on Monday for an hour, but we didn't record on Sunday and I messed up. But anyway, last week we were talking about this idea how he was in the Jordan River, baptizing people there. And so he appears on the scene, comes down to the Jordan River, and he wanted John to baptize him. John objected. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. But Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice. This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, the light of my life. So I want to break this passage down a little bit and look at this idea of understanding our position and seeing what John did and how he recognized, compared to Jesus, he is nothing. Despite the fact that the crowds were around him, the crowds were following, were coming to him, his whole point was, it's not about me. And so here's what we've got. There are a couple things when it comes to recognizing greatness. When it comes to understanding our position means a few things. First of all, it requires a reality check. And this is what I was saying kind of this morning. I want us to look deep and not say, well, I'm better than them and I'm not as bad as them. We're not grading on a curve here. We're not looking at how does the class work together. We're looking at the high standard of Jesus. You know what a curve is, right? Do you guys have that in your classes back in school? You had one of those teachers to be like, yes. Because if everybody got like a 70 and below, then the 70 became the A. Like, I love those kind of things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you have an unfortunate part of childhood where your standards are so high that you'll never meet. But that's exactly the point of what we're talking about right now. That this isn't compared to everyone else. This is compared to Jesus. And so it requires a reality check. And John took that moment. John realized who he was. And again, and this came up in our primary discussion on Tuesday last week, this idea of how everybody was there for John. Or so it seemed. And yet at this moment, he didn't use that. He didn't say, this is my chance. He instead deflected and realized who he was. And that's what happens in verses 13 and 14. It says, Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. And John objected. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. Because these people are being baptized for repentance. They're saying, we are baptizing you to identify that you're turning away from your sin and turning towards God. And Jesus, who is God, and John knew his role. He knew the stories. He knew of his cousin, Jesus, and knew that the time was coming because that's what his ministry was to set things up for Jesus. And so when Jesus comes, he's like, whoa, 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 buddy. Jesus, come on. Come on now. Like, you need to be baptizing me. I am nobody. You're the Son of God. Hello? And he took that moment and instead of saying like, yeah, hey guys, check this out. Selfie with Jesus. I'm baptizing him. Aren't I awesome? And for all intents and purposes, that's kind of the baptism idea of saying you are following someone else. Like, there is a bit of humility there. And John could have used that and said, no, no, no. Right away he realizes, no, Jesus. He looks deep and says, even the fact that there are crowds around you. Remember, we looked at a couple weeks ago, all the people, like not everyone, but it was a hyperbole saying many, many people were coming to John to turn their lives back, to be baptized. And in this moment, John said, no, 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 no. I'm the one that needs to be baptized, not you. And this word need is a cool, it's actually two Greek words. And we know that because Alexander the Great created the Greek, common Greek language that everyone spoke at the time of Jesus. The first one is kreia. Kreia, which is this idea of a debt that is owed. It means that if you have, the bills come in the mail from your credit card, you owe a debt. You owe somebody. You need to pay your mortgage. You need to pay for your car. That is a kreia, and it's actually two words. It's kreia and echo. And we know what echo means. It means to repeat. to me over and over again. And so John is saying, look, I am completely and utterly and totally, repeatedly indebted to you. Who am I to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. And so that's the first thing is to recognize, like, compared to God, even though John in the time in the situation that he was in, he had every right, he had every authority to say, yeah, come on, Jesus, get in too. Everybody's doing it. But he did that reality check, looked in deep, and said, no. Jesus is greater than me. And that's what we need to do, too. We need to take that reality check and say, can we truly recognize how great God is, how wonderful Jesus is, how holy he is? And we talked about holiness during our three series last month. And the idea of being holy means he's completely outside of our understanding. And who are we to tell him? Who are we to presume that we are better? And John did that. He had that reality check and looked in deep and said, no, you're God. If anybody's going to get baptized, it's going to be me by you. Because I am truly and totally indebted to you forever. And so are we. Completely and utterly indebted to God for what he has done for us. Creating us, dying for us. So that's the first part, is that recognizing grace, understanding our position requires a reality check. The second thing is that refocuses on the position giver. And I made that phrase up because I was trying to find a way that didn't have like 16. Oh, it still has the next line. Oh, well. Refocuses on the position giver, the one that puts us where we are. If we say, no, I am not great, God is, it helps everybody say, he's the one that puts us in this position. It helps us see that God is the one that puts us in the position. The fact that you have breath, the fact that you have clothing, the fact that, frankly, you're living in America where you have air conditioning, where you have food, where you have drinkable water. Like, there's so many things that right now we take for granted, but those are given to us by God. And when we recognize and say, God, thank you. Thank you. That's what the Psalms are all about. That's why we pray before dinner, before your meals. You know, hopefully you have a chance to do that as a family or individually. It's not because, like, I got to do that so I don't choke. No, it's because we recognize, God, even this food that I'm about to eat has been given to me. I don't deserve it. And you have provided it. Whether it's just vegetables or meat, whatever it might be, we recognize that God has provided that for us. And so that's what the prayer before we eat is kind of, that's where it comes from. It's constant recognition saying, okay, I'm going to remember this is from God. And so when we do that, it refocuses on the position giver. It recognizes that God is the one that put us there. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, this is not on the screen. Peter writes, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time he may lift you up. See, when we put ourselves under Jesus, it gives him the chance to put us where he wants us. It gives him the chance to lift us up. And so it's not about me saying, yeah, I'm awesome, and us realizing, no, you're not. It's God saying, no, you're not, and I'm making you awesome. Because all of a sudden, he's the one that lifts us up. And I'm not saying we're awesome like God, but he lifts us up to say, look, I love you. And we'll get to that in the end. I died for you. I care about you. But when we get to the point where we're like, no, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm better than you. I don't need you. Then we're in a very dangerous spot. And that's what happens in verse 15. Jesus then insists and says, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. Jesus says to John, look, John, this stuff that we've been talking about, this Old Testament, the law that God has been talking about, even back through to the very beginning of the fall in Genesis, when people sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God was going to make it right and he was going to fix it. All of that, the whole history of God making everything right, is coming down to this moment, John, and you, because of your humility, get to play a huge part in that. You get to be the one that begins. And Jesus' baptism was the beginning of his ministry. At this moment, when Jesus was baptized, and he wasn't identified as a follower himself. By the way, he was identifying himself with his people, with humanity, which was the whole point of Jesus, God, becoming man. But in this moment, that was kind of the beginning of it all happening. And then he went around and healed people and turned water to wine and walked on water and eventually died, was beaten, crucified, died, rose again. All of that beginning in this moment. And Jesus says, John, Because you're willing to step aside, make yourself humble. I'm going to lift you up. And this moment right now, the beginning of what's going to happen is coming through you. You're a part of this. And so that is that's what happens when we are able to put ourselves aside, when we're able to think of ourselves humbly, with humility, then when we're down, there's nowhere to go but up. And then God can say, okay, this is what matters to you. I mean, dude, did you see what your mom wrote, Rock? It's too early for me to be crying like that. Rock's mom wrote something today on Facebook about being baptized and him being baptized and just what MC3 has meant to their family and to him and Chris and just... But if we're like, yeah, we're awesome, that doesn't quite have the same flavor. We say, dude, no. Anything we have here, anything that we're able to do, anything in our lives that we're able to offer because of what God has done in us, that's powerful. And God is able to lift you up and say, look what you're doing. Look at the difference you're making. Look at the lives that are being changed. When you step aside and say, it's not about me, you say, God, you take it. It's your thing. And let him run with it. And it becomes powerful. Anyway, so then the third thing here, when it comes to understanding our position, is that it results in God's glory. And, sorry, that's off the screen there a little bit. It results in God's glory. And so here, because John, again, put himself aside, said, no, Jesus, I understand my position. I understand that you are greater than me. Not only did Jesus were able to say, hey, John, you're going to be a part of something significant for the history of humanity. Not just Israel, but for all of humanity, for all of time. And then finally here you had this moment. Because of this, there was a powerful, and we talked about this during the three series, a powerful, powerful moment where all three persons of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are in one moment, in one place, and declaring Jesus. And so John was able to be a part of that, was able to witness that. And this is what happens in verse 16 to 17. Just we looked at it a couple months ago, like I said. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up, and he saw God's Spirit. So the Son is in the water. The Spirit of God looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And then along with the Spirit, a voice from heaven. And the Greek word for voice here is this idea that it's almost like, it's not just like, hey, you know, it wasn't just some talking. This is my son, he's pretty neat. It was this idea where it was beyond a voice. It was like a thunderous sound. It was something that, but it was unmistakable as words, but it was something more than just like, hey, did you guys hear something? Was that you? No, it was unmistakable, remarkable. This was the voice of God speaking from heaven saying, this is my son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. And, I mean, John knew his role. John knew what his job, his ministry was to be, to set up the story, to set up the stage for Jesus. I don't know. I mean, he's human. John was human. I don't know if there's this moment where this happens. He's like, ooh. That's what I'm a part of. You know, like, this is powerful. Like, he's doing this thing. Yeah, God, okay, yeah, Jesus, yeah. I know you're Jesus, and I know you're greater than me. And then in this moment of like, wow, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together, a voice booming from heaven, and John going, I wonder also if John's going, and again, this is wondering biblically, I don't know, I just look at it from my eyes as a human. I'm not living 2,000 years ago, but I wonder if he was going, whew, glad I didn't try to take credit for this one. Like, you know, there's this moment of saying, I'm putting myself, I understand my position compared to God. And when we do that, not only does God get to lift us up and put us where he wants us and put us in the spots and the places that he wants to use us, but he gets the glory because we can't take credit for it. Because it's not ours. We didn't do this. We didn't earn this. We didn't build this. We were just talking to someone last week about MC3 and how it all started. And again, I mean, just take a moment to reflect. You're going to go flush the toilet here and it'll work. Like that, it's huge to me. But because last year it was awful. But even looking at 6 years ago, And someone was saying, you know, isn't it impressive when you step out and trust God? It is. Now, it's exciting. Looking back, like, holy cow. Not holy cow, that's kind of inappropriate. Holy God. Holy God, look what you have done. Look at the lives that are being changed, the people that are being baptized, the people that a year and a half ago, a year ago, weren't even going to church and are turning their lives over to Jesus. And the lives are being changed through you and the many other people. And yeah, now we're like, yeah, totally. Stepping out by faith. 6 years ago, it's the scariest thing ever. But it's that moment where we say, you know, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about what we want to accomplish. Saying, okay, God, you're the one that's called us to do this. You are greater. I am not. And then when we step out, all of a sudden, I can't take credit for this. We can't take credit for this. This is God. And we could, honestly, I could sit for hours here and tell you stories of little things and the way they worked out and the parts that brought them together. And honestly, just even the weaving of some of the stories of where are you? Of you guys getting married here a year ago. Can I share this one? You know, getting married. And then that was Nikki's first Sunday here, and she's like, whoa, this is cool. And then meanwhile, Brock and Jess are back, you know, they came like right around that time, like, hey, we need to get married. So we got them married. They got married here. Their brother Dave comes, like, whoa, I can check out this church. So Dave and Mackenzie and their families come here, and like, and all these pieces that are all getting woven together. And dude, I would never be able to orchestrate it like that. But God can, because we need to say it's not about us. It's about Him. It's His story. So less of me means more understanding my position. We need to recognize who we are compared to who God is, compared to the greatness of God. In the scheme of things, He is so much more. So less of me means more understanding my position. So let me get a little mean with you here. We're gonna get nice at the end. You'll be encouraged, hopefully. But right now, I'm going to kind of kick you a little bit. Put on a cup, because it's going to hurt. To drink. That's what I'm talking about. What are you guys thinking about? So you have a glass of water to drink. All right. I want to talk about the problems with our position. When we make it about us, when we make it about our story and who we are and our greatness and our perfection and our wonderfulness and our whatever. And again, we might not say those words directly like Muhammad Ali did. But we imply it. We act on it. We do things differently. We are superior to other people. There's a whole bunch of things that we do and say that aren't necessarily overt and direct statements of our greatness. But in the way we act, we imply it. Now, I want to just share this. A number of the things that we're talking about here are we talk about these in depth in our You Don't Know Jack series, which is up there in yellow. It's on the screen there, too. You can go back to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point and find the You Don't Know Jack series. I'm thinking that was like 2 years ago. And we talked in depth for a couple of weeks about some of these things that you think you know, but you don't. And so if you want to go back there and kind of follow up a little bit more in depth, you're certainly able to do that at mc3church.org. But the first thing with the problem with our position is, one, you don't know it all. You don't. So stop trying to think you do. Stop trying to act like you do. Stop trying to pretend like, oh, I know what's going on. I get it. I know the whole thing. No, you don't. You don't. You think you do. Your perspective, and I just need a mirror to talk to right now. Because I think I know it all. I think I get it. And I know why you didn't do that thing that I thought you should do. And I know what happened and when that thing went that way. And I know. But, you know, and then God always, like, blows me away going, no, you don't know. You thought it was this, but it was actually this. And the reason that person didn't do this that you thought they should have done is because they were doing that, which is way better. We don't know it all. We don't. And when we pretend to, that's when we start elevating our position. That's when we start saying, you know what, I'm a little bit better than Jeff. And again, we wouldn't say those words, but we do, and we think we know it all. Romans 11, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His path beyond tracing out. God is amazing. How incredible is it? We can't even begin to understand how He works. We don't even understand how all these pieces fit together. And again, we look back and say, wow, did you see what God was doing? He put that piece there. But we don't see that happening. We don't know that because we're not God. And then I love Paul adds this statement. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Say, did God ask you for your help? Because he needed you? Did God ask you for your opinion?
Hey, God, I don't think you should do it this way.
Dude, I am so glad that he doesn't ask me for my opinion. I get it right 10% of the time. My plan, my ideas, we'll get to in a little bit here. I think I know how it should work out, and God blows me away because when I think I know how it should work out, and then I start making it work out that way, and then all of a sudden it doesn't work. Because I don't know it all, and God does. From him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is incredible. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. We don't. And we need to be careful that we don't start to act or imply that we do. Understand, we don't know it all and we won't know it all. And that's okay because we're not God. The next thing, and again, punch a little bit, and I'm not talking about stuff that's your problem and not mine. This is us. We're human. Second thing is you can't do it all. Stop trying to do everything. You feel like it's your responsibility. If I don't do this, then I can't get there, and I need to kill myself and not get any sleep and fix this and make this happen and do it. No, that's not your job because you're not God. You can't do it all. You can't. We act like it all the time. We think, I have to work three jobs to pay this bill and to do this thing. So I can probably sleep for 10 minutes here. And we push all these other things around and try to make these things work because it's our responsibility and we need to do it. And you can't. We can't do it all. In Luke chapter 10, probably a very familiar passage to some of you if you grew up in church, it says, Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha said, come on in, Jesus. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. So Jesus is there. Mary's just chilling at his feet, listening. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She's working, doing stuff. Gotta do this. Gotta do that. Oh, gotta get that in the oven. Oh, wait, we don't have an oven. Okay, gotta go and put this, turn on the gas. No, wait, there's no gas here either. Okay, go out and get the water from the tap. No tap either. Okay, gotta go pump the water. Okay, gotta pump. We gotta pump the water from the well. And she's doing all this stuff. And then she goes like, Jesus! Come on, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? I think it's a quote from my children. I'm almost certain. And I think they got it from me, probably. I think that direct quote has been spoken in our home in the past. Doesn't it seem fair? It's not unfair. It doesn't seem unfair. It's not fair. I'm doing all the work. Tell her to come and help me, Jesus. You're Jesus. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. But there is only one thing worth being concerned about. One thing. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha's busy. Martha's doing. We're always trying to do, trying to fix. And Jesus says, look, why don't you just take a moment to sit at my feet? Let me be God for a moment. And you be human. I'll do my part. And you just sit back and watch. Because we try to do it all. And kind of the flip side of this, and this is in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened. So not only does Martha get told, no, calm down. Jesus says to everybody, look. People trying to do it all. Come to me if you're weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take what I'm offering is going to make it easier. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to remember and understand we can't do it all. We can't. We've never been intended to do it all. And some of you, some of us, we need to stop and just step back and say, okay, God, this is yours. This is you. You need to do this. And I know, depending on your upbringing, depending on your family history, depending on that, you're like, well, no, we need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need to work hard for a living. This is America. Like, that's true. And like, if you're like using this passage, you're like, yeah, see, God wants me just to have a Mai Tai in a lounge chair. You know what a Mai Tai is. Sounds good, though. In a lounge chair and just sit back and do nothing. No, that's not true. But it's not your job to fix it all. It's not your job to do it all. Sorry, I don't want to get the fix. We'll get to that later. You can't do it all. So the third thing here is that you can't control it all. This is tying into the doing it all thing. But you can't control it all. You're not in control, and there's nothing you can do to make sure that you're in control. There's nothing that you can do. Wear your seatbelt. It's wise. You are supposed to be a steward of your body. You're supposed to drive, you know, according to the law, because you're supposed to obey the traffic laws. There's all these different things that are good to do. You want a car with an airbag. That's a good thing. But if a 18-wheeler turns off the road into your traffic pattern, into your lane, thank you, there's nothing you can do about it. Because you're not in control. We're not in control. And we have to, and again, this is probably one of the hardest ones. Like, do we intentionally try to control people? If you do, that's almost seem weird and vindictive and twisted. But on the other side of it, there's still a part of us that says, well, I want to control it all. I want to have everything. I want to have all my ducks in a row and everything figured out and understand it. Have it all in control. It's all part of my plan. We'll get to that in a second. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the control. I'm in control. I'm in control. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I'm in control. As you can tell, this isn't an issue with me. speaking a little bit too directly from my heart. You can't control it all. Numbers 14, there's this really interesting, cool passage. I guess it's cool, it's sad. The people had left Egypt and were getting ready to go into the promised land. And God said, send out spies into the land to check it out. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to this will become your land. And the people went and spied out the land. And they're like, whoa, it's really awesome, but it's kind of scary, and there's big people there, and no, there's no way we can do it. And God then says to them, fine. You know, we will wander for about 40 years till your first generation dies off, and then the next generation will get to take the land. And that's where we pick up here, where the people are like, oh, I mean, never mind. Okay, we're going to go in. We're going in. We're going in now. And it says that the people go in. They said, we're going to go in. And Moses says, don't go up, because the Lord is not with you. You're going to be defeated. You had your shot. You can't control this. You can't fix the situation. Just do what God tells you to do. But he says, no, they're going to go. We're going to go in. We're going to go in. He says, no, you can't go up. The Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Moses even says, look, you're not in control here. You had your shot. You blew it. You're not in control. You're not going to be able to be in control. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went. How often do we do that? Well, I know I'm not in control, but in my presumption, I think I can get this part. In their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down. They got the beat down all the way back to Hormah. Because they thought, we're going to control this situation. We're in control. We're going to fix this. No, you're not. If God says go, then go. But you are not in control. So, you don't know it all. You can't do it all. You can't control it all. The next thing is, you can't plan it all. You can't and I kind of alluded to this. Like, our plans are no good. We think we know what's best for us. We do. We have these dreams and these goals. Sometimes it's a farmhouse with a wraparound porch. Sometimes it's, someone says a weird phrase. but we have these goals and these dreams, and there's nothing wrong with dreaming. But don't think that you can line up every piece in your life. And I guarantee you that you can find people in this room that said, oh, I had a plan. I thought I was in control. And God changed it. God said, no, this is the direction you're going. I mean, that's my story too. But understand that we have this idea that we think, well, I know what's best. I can figure it out. I know the best way to do this. Stop, God. I got this one, God. Thank you. I don't need your help. And we think we can plan it, but Isaiah says this about us. Here's what you're going to do. If you and I are left on our own to figure it out, Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. So on our own, we're going to turn away from God. All of us have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him, meaning Jesus, the sins of us all. This idea that on our own, we're going to do our own thing. And I mean, on our own, we're going to do our own thing. It sounds logical. But our thing isn't God's thing. And it's just so hard for us to grasp. It's so hard for me to grasp. I daily struggle with, okay, God, this is your thing. And let it go. But a lot of times I'm like, no, that's not part of my plan. And you know, then you get other issues like anger and frustration because the plan doesn't work out the way we want it to work. I want to be Hannibal, smoking the cigar at the end of the episode. I love it when a plan comes together. But it doesn't. Usually it's a lot more, hit it, BA, because we got to tear out of here. 18 people, come on. Live in the 80s with Rocky and the greatest American hero. I got to get out more. But you know, we want to follow our plan, and Isaiah is saying, God says, every time we do it, we're going to go our own way, and it's not going to be the way God wants, and God's best way is the best way. And then in moving on in Deuteronomy 32, looking at God's side of things, says, He is the rock, His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright He is. See, on our own, we're going to go like, eh. Meanwhile, when we give it to God, God's plan is going to be good and perfect and just and upright and wonderful. But again, we think we're the greatest. This is my plan. This is my plan. Nope, this is the plan. Sorry. No, I know that happened. Nope, sorry. Not part of the plan, God. I'm going to do this. And honestly, can I be straight? I mean, God is gracious with us. God works with us often despite our sin. Always, I guess, despite our sin. But there are some times, too, where God's like, okay, I gave you a hint. You didn't take my hint. Disobeying, okay, turning back. And sometimes God just says, I need to bring something in you, get your attention. And He does. And that's good because then we turn back. I mean, we were talking about it in a prime group the other night. Like some of the tragedy, the sad, the hurt and pain that some of us have gone through, that we have gone through, and we look back and say, I would never trade that because that's what God used to draw me closer to Him. That's what God used to fix this issue in my life. That's what God used to turn things around. But understand, we can't plan it all. It's not our plan. Our plans aren't going to work, but God's plans will. Okay, I need to move faster here so we get to the exciting part. The last thing is, you can't fix it all. And this is kind of a broader understanding of our relationship with Christ, our salvation, our hope of heaven. You can't be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. So if you think, I go to church every Sunday and God will love me because of that, you're wrong. Because you can't be good enough. You think, I'm going to give a lot of money to someone to help them out so God will like me more, so that I can get into heaven. You're wrong. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't. So don't miss that. When it comes to becoming a Christ follower, when it comes to making that decision to follow Jesus, it's because we recognize we can't do it all. That we are miserable sinners. And because of our sin, we're separated from God. You can't get closer, no matter how great of a jumper you are. You could be an Olympic world champion distance jumper, is that what they call them? Long jumper? You still can't jump to Great Britain, the island, not the country. Because we're never going to get to the standard, and that's the issue. We have to realize that when it comes to our relationship with sin, our relationship with eternity, with Jesus, we can't fix it on our own. Romans 3 says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Oh, some of them, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Get it. You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And that's good. We'll get to that in a second. But you can't fix yourself. You can't fix your sin problem. You can't fix it. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't be gracious enough. You can't be giving enough. You can't be spiritual enough. Because you're not good enough. Sorry. Neither am I. Ephesians says it this way. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. So there's the hope. Is that a little bit? Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. Doesn't. There's nothing you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done, so no one can brag about earning it. The only thing it requires is faith in Christ. Belief. There's nothing you do. There's nothing you can do to fix yourself. It's God's gift. No one will choose Him on their own. God says, look, I am offering you hope through my Son. You don't have to do a good enough job for it, because I'm offering you Jesus. And you need to simply believe in His death, taking your place. He took our sin so that we could have His righteousness. So, that's some problems with our position. You don't know it all. You can't do it all. You can't control it all. You can't plan it all. You can't fix it all. Because Jesus. Because Jesus. Like, you can't because He can. He can fix it. He can plan it. He can solve it. He can understand it. He does know it all. Like, all of those things we can't do, but He can. And here's some things you need to know about Jesus. Our true position comes from, one, the image of God. Genesis 1 says this, that then God said, this is the story of creation, this is God creating everything that we know, everything that we see, feel, touch, understand, all of creation. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. What does this mean? An image was something often set up, and we read about this elsewhere in the Bible, where there was like an idol. It was something to represent. They would set up an image of this God to say, that represents that God. God says, you, I, as His creation, as humanity, unlike any other creature, no whales, no puppies, no deer, nothing else is created in the image of God. We have been created as an image of God to reflect Him. And an image was also someone set up to rule in that place. And so we have been put on this earth to kind of represent God to the rest of creation. And that means we care about His creation. That means we love other people. But that also means we have value. We have special, distinct, unique value as people being created in the image of God. That you represent God on this earth, to this earth. Not because you are good enough, but because God has made you good enough. God has placed us as His image on this planet. The second thing is that our true position comes from the love of God. We've said this a million times. Say it a million times before. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Our position, we've got nothing, but God says, I've created you in my image. We've got nothing, but God says, I love you anyway. I love you through and through. And that time when you did that thing that you still consider and you beat yourself up over that was so wrong and bad, God still says, I love you. And before you did that awful thing that you consider wrong and bad, God said, I love you just as much then. And I will love you just as much forever. God loves us. We have a position because our Creator says, I love you, and there's nothing that you can do to change that. Nothing. In 1 John 4, John writes this, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God. We didn't do it and God's like, oh, you love me? Okay, I'll love you back. No, but that He loved us. And then kind of upped the game and said He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So our true position, we don't know it all. We can't plan it all. We can't figure it all out. But God loves us and says, I love you because of that. Because of that lack of position, because of understanding who we really are, God comes down and says, look, but I love you. And when we think that we're the source of everything, then we miss that. And then finally, our true position comes from the rescue of God. God wasn't content for us to be stuck in our sin. God wasn't content for you to be stuck in a life of hopelessness. Like, do you understand? Like, it's neat. Hey, you're created in the image of God. Yeah, God loves us completely. The end. The last part is that God has rescued us. Romans 3:22. Such a cool passage. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. I said it already. It's faith. Nothing we're doing. Simply a belief. A saying, yes, Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Well, but Sean, do you understand what I used to... No. Do you know where I grew up? No. Do you know what my dad did to me when I... No. Do you know who my friends were when I was... No. Do you know where I was when I... No. It doesn't matter. It comes down to faith. For everyone has sinned. Nothing new. We said that already. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Can't jump. Can't get there. We're not good enough. No matter how good we are, we're still not good enough. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. So God says, yeah, you on your own, you've got nothing. But I'm going to make you something. I'm giving you my Son. I'm offering His life in exchange for yours. Simply by believing. So yeah, on our own, we've got nothing. But when we recognize our position, we understand that, you know, in humility, when we step back and say, yeah, you're right, I've got nothing. Praise God, I've got everything. That is what our position truly is. That's truly understanding. So less of me means more understanding my position. When we get that, God becomes bigger. We become less, He becomes bigger, and then we become more grateful. Then our worship becomes fuller. Because we're not just singing songs because we know the words or we like the beat. We're singing songs because we understand that, wow, I have value because God has given me value. We see people differently. Wow, that person, no matter how low they are, how awful they've been to me, they still have been created in the image of God and God loves them. We've been rescued by Him no matter where we find ourselves, no matter our situation, no matter our story. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Jesus. And I pray that You would help us as we look deep, as we look inwardly and do a reality check to understand that really we've got nothing. But I thank You that You have everything. And You have offered everything to us through Your Son, Jesus. And I pray that You would help us to put ourselves aside and to trust You, to understand our position, and to let You be God and us to be humanity. And that in that we would change the way we think, the way we love others, the way we worship, the way we act, so that You would become greater and we would become less. In Jesus' name, I pray.